Go ahead and find your seats. Well, Linda gave us a wonderful and a very practical insight and encouragement of how God can use the gifts in your life, particularly in the area of evangelism, and how God often uses dreams to quicken you to pray for a situation or for somebody. And let me get my notes together here. I should have done this before I come up. Huh? I hope I got it in the right order. After lunch will follow my talk. And immediately after lunch, we've got two more sessions. Jim Dealing is going to be talking. Linda talked a lot about the gifts out in the community. Jim's going to be talking a lot about how to minister in the church setting. And then Mark DuPont is going to come and talk about revelatory gifts. And then we're going to end with more ministry. So, all right. Hope you guys, it's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Let me read this. I began last night. The opening scripture was 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 2. I'll just read it again really quickly. And it says, you got a new Bible. This one has all the books in different order from my last one, so I'm having a little difficulty. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware. So the gifts are important, we said last night. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand them. God wants us to be aware of them and to have our minds looking to the Lord to give us spiritual gifts. And then it went on to say, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by the mute idols, however you were led. And that's the idea that spiritual gifts come with a warning. Anything that is valuable will be counterfeited. And so true Holy Spirit experiences and true spiritual gifts, how many know they're valuable? Anything that's valuable, you counterfeit it. So Satan has spiritual counterfeits. I'll just say this. If we were teaching this, how do we get to 2 minutes already? Wow. If we were teaching this 25 years ago, this session would be a lot smaller. But it seems like over the last 25 years ago, if you're paying attention, there's been a lot more deception and false spirituality in the church. Anything that's valuable will be counterfeited, and the devil is the great counterfeit. He counterfeits everything that's good. 2 Corinthians 11:3 through 5. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, remember last in the garden, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. So it's simple and it's pure. For if someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, so that's a different Jesus than the one that Paul and the apostles preached, or you receive a different spirit that you have not received. So people were bringing different spirits into the church that were not the Holy Spirit, and people were having experiences with them, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, a different gospel than the one the apostles preached. You bear this beautifully, or I could put it this way, you accept this naively. And so the devil offers a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. He offered them a different Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus. How many of you know that there are lots of Jesuses out there? There's the Mormon Jesus. He's the brother of Satan. There is Jesus. Jesus is written about in the Quran. And so the Muslims have their own take on Jesus. Of course, we have the New Age Jesus, who's a guru. And so there's a lot of Jesuses out there, and particularly the New Age Jesus is being portrayed in the church. He's not the Jesus who bore witness to himself in the New Testament. He's a little different. So everything that's valuable is going to be counterfeited, even Jesus, even the Holy Spirit, and even the gospel. He said they can bring a different gospel. So there's different gospels that are being preached in the church that aren't really biblical. What are you going to do with these counterfeits? What do you do? Well, do you burn your money because there's counterfeit money out there? No, you don't burn your money. You're just careful that you don't accept counterfeit money. A few years ago, I remember there must have been a lot of counterfeit 20s going around, because every time I'd go to this one coffee shop, they would take that little pen and draw it over. And they've done it several other times, different periods. And that pen would discern whether it was a counterfeit bill or a good bill. So that's what we want to do, is we want to be cautious and examine everything. True religion, both true religion and spiritual deception, began in the Garden of Eden. If you want to understand anything, you go back to the beginning. The beginning, the explanation for almost everything, is found in the book of Genesis. So let's go back and find where true religion and spiritual deception began. And we're going to be in Genesis 1, 27 through 29. Everything you need to know about yourself, you will find in these three verses. Verse 127 is where we get our identity. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So who am I? The first thing I got to understand is that I am created in the image of another person. If I don't understand this, I'll go through life lost. I'm created in his image. Why? So that I can have fellowship with him, and so that I can reflect his image to the rest of the world. That is who I am. And it also says, it mentions the difference between men and women. And that is also central to who we have. How many know in our culture that distinction is continually under attack? But you are essentially a man or a woman. It's part of who you are. So my identity is I'm creating the image of God. 128, here's where I get my purpose in life. God blessed him and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So our purpose is to rule under God and to rule according to his will. We're to accomplish his purposes. That's our purpose in life. And then finally in Genesis 1:29, here I understand God's provision for me. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for you. And I want to, we have a mix up there. Obviously, it's not Genesis 22. It should be Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Just to add to that, God says, from the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. And so here I understand God's provision. God owns everything. And he's given everything freely to us. But since he's the owner and the creator, he gives us limits and direction on how it can be used. And so he said, I've given you all the trees. You can eat from all their fruit, but you cannot eat from this one. Now, this is happiness, and this is joy. This is true religion. To understand who I am, what my purpose is, what I've been given, and what are the rules to use in which I've been given. Okay, so that's true religion. I've created the image of God to have a relationship with him. I know my purpose. All things are to be received gratefully as gifts, but I need to follow the rules that God puts down for them. But as you know, that's not the end of the story, because there is another spirit in that garden. And that's where false religion starts. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Spiritual deception began in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. So Eve had a powerful spiritual experience in the garden, but it wasn't with God. God was not the only spirit that had access, even in the Garden of Eden, even in that perfect place. And God isn't the only spirit at work in the world today. And just as Satan had access in the garden, evil and deceiving spirits can even be in the church. Why we have to discern them. Let's look at Satan's religion or Satan's strategy. The first thing is he attempts to separate Eve from the Word of God. He first says, hath God really said that? Or you might take it this way. Are you sure that's what God meant? I mean, he said that a long time ago. Are you sure that would still be right now for today? Begins to get her to question the Word of God. And then he moves on and he denies the Word of God. Once he's planted the question and she's no longer completely committed, then he begins to deny it entirely and said, God never said that. Or he didn't say God never said that. He said, that's not true. You shall not die. And so the first step in spiritual deception is always to diminish the place and the role and the authority of God's word in the believer's life or in a church's life. Let's go to the next step in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so he tells her that she can receive a spiritual impartation from eating this fruit that will open her eyes, that will give her more spiritual awareness than she has under the old religion or under what God has said to her, and that she can develop her spiritual abilities to heighten levels. And that's the second step in spiritual deception. It's to turn people inward. It's to elevate inward spiritual experiences above anything outward, to elevate the subjective above the objective, like, for instance, God's word. And then Genesis will continue that verse. For God knows that in the days you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So you'll be like God. You'll be able to determine good and evil for yourself. You'll know everything inwardly. And so the next thing he does is he begins to separate her from spiritual authority. In this case, God. She won't need spiritual authority any long. And that's the third step. To separate people from the spiritual authorities that God has placed in their life. Now, these three things are things that you're going to see every time somebody moves from the truth into spiritual deception. And you'll maybe recognize these in people that you've known. And so these are three things that we need to be aware of. The heart of Satan's religion is turning people inward to subjective experiences, to subjective thoughts, to their own opinions, against the objective, the written word of God, and spiritual leaders God has put in their life. It all started in the garden with the first couple. Now, from the garden, we have these two spiritual rivers that flow out. Genesis 1 religion, which is biblical religion, in which God explains and defines and determines everything, and he gives it to us in rational language that we can understand. And the second, the false religion that flows out, is in Genesis 3, where Satan I call it prophetic or mystical religion. It's the attempt to know everything directly by inward experience, where the subjective begins to rule over the objective. Let's look at some differences here. I'm going to give you, I think there's four. Four ways you can tell the difference. In prophetic, and by the way, I'll call it prophetic because true prophetic religion is the message that comes down to God, to us. And this is prophetic or biblical religion in that God descends to us. First of all, historically, he descended to us in Jesus. And in a continuing way, he descends to us through the Holy Spirit. He descends to us. We cannot ascend to him. It's a one-way street, and this is critical to understand. If we have a need or we have something or we need direction, we have to wait upon him until he descends. And in the meantime, while we're waiting, we depend upon what he has already said and what we already know. How many know there's enough in this word to guide you and direct your life? So we have to wait. But in mystic religion, we ascend to God. We ascend into the spirit realm by learning techniques. And in the Eastern world, of course, it's things like chanting, meditation, drugs. You can have a person that has a false spirit, and you say, I want what you have, and they lay hands on you, and you'll get it. And so in mystic religion, we learn techniques or we have experiences that allow us to ascend into the spiritual world and be contacted by spiritual entities. Big difference. Now, both of these spiritual rivers are flowing in our world today. Judaism and Christianity are prophetic religions. They are based on the fact that God must descend, God must communicate to us. There's nothing that we can do to force that. We can't rise up and talk to him. All other religions in the world today, except for Islam, are mystical religions. Islam's a little different. It's not true prophecy. It didn't come from God, but it's Satan's counterfeit, if you will, of things that are in the Bible. But all other religions are mystical, whether you're talking about Eastern religions like Hinduism or Native American or any other religions that are in the world today. The thing to remember, though, is two streams. Even Christianity, which is prophetic, biblical, even Judaism, and even Islam, all of them have their mystical forms. In other words, mysticism creeps into all of those. And in Judaism, how many of you guys have heard of the Kabbalah? The Kabbalah is the mystic form of Judaism. It's not Judaism. It's actually closer to Hinduism than it is to Judaism. And in Islam, they have Sufism. And Sufism, again, is mystical. It's closer to Eastern religions than it is to Islam. And in the church today, we have what I'll call New Age Christianity. It's Christianity that has imbibed a lot of New Age thinking. Remember, I said that mystical religion has to do with having an altered consciousness, developing yourself in such a way that these spirit entities can get us. Where did New Age begin in the Western culture? It began with drug taking. Drug taking is one of the classic ways to have an altered consciousness. And when Timothy Leary and guys like Ram Dass, I think his name used to be Richard Alpert, when these guys who were professors began to do drugs, and the hippies began to take on psychedelic drugs, and then the Beatles began to take LSD and psychedelic drugs, what happened? They began to go to India because they began to practice a new kind of Christianity, New Ageism. And over time, some of those beliefs that were brought into the culture have crept into the church. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, we read this. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion in Christ. And so the same Satan that deceived Eve in the garden was still attempting through the same methodologies to deceive believers in the first century, and he hasn't changed his strategy. 1 John 4, 1 and 6, it just tells us that test the spirits, don't believe all the spirits, because many false prophets have already gone out. And so in the first century, there were many spiritual manifestations. Not all of them were from God, and they were responsible to test them. He went on to say, John did in verse 6, he who... don't you hate when your mind goes? Part of it's getting old. Okay, anyway, let's keep going on. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21, we read this. Oh, here it is, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. We are from God, there it goes. He who knows God listens to us. He who does not know God does not listen to us. So in the first century, he was saying there's lots of false ministries, Jesus's prophecies. He who listens to us, in other words, the apostolic witness to Jesus, that's who the us is. It's the apostles. The ones that agree with the apostles and the apostolic witness or the Bible, these are from God. The ones that don't, and to the extent that they don't, they're not of God. All right, now 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 20. There are two opposite mistakes to avoid. It says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances or prophecies. But examine carefully everything and hold fast only, if I can add that word, to that which is good. And so there are two opposite mistakes we can make. The one is that because we see error, and because we see false prophecies, we can despise it, and we can say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with it. We're just not going to go there. We're just not going to be open to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Because, you know, people, I've heard people go into deception. That's a mistake, to despise, to say it doesn't matter. We can have church without the Holy Spirit. We can have church without, we can build the kingdom without the gifts of the Spirit. The opposite mistake is to be gullible and foolish and not examine everything carefully. Some people are so zealous for the supernatural that they just rush by all the warning signs and accept things uncritically because they want to have spiritual experiences. We have a culture that is hungry for spiritual reality, spiritual experiences. So let's look at some guidelines for determining Holy Spirit religion from mystical counterfeits. It's not just Hinduism, you know, it's not just Native American religions or any of the other things. It's also currents that are running in the church, and we need to be able to discern them. So let's look at some guidelines. Number one, the first thing is, of course, the difference between the Holy Spirit coming down to us and our ability to develop ability to enter the spiritual realm. But in biblical religion, God reveals himself as a righteous judge with moral laws that must be obeyed. And so in the garden, at the very beginning, God creates a commandment, something that must be obeyed. He makes a tree, and then he forbids them to eat from it because he is a righteous judge. When God called forth Israel to be his people and he entered a covenant, the very first thing he did before the covenant was he gave them the Ten Commandments and the whole law. Genesis, the first five books of the Moses, are all based on those Ten Commandments. They all, if you will, expand on those Ten Commandments. But in God's religion, commandments matter, morality matters. But in mystical religion, God is not a righteous judge. He is first and foremost a God of power. The pagans would contact God to get power. Power over their enemy, power to curse somebody, power to help him out of a situation. But there was no moral component. And even when you look at the Greek and Roman gods, their pantheon of gods, they were immoral. They were amoral. How many know they were worse than a lot of us? And in Eastern religions, God is impersonal. And we find out that good and bad are what? They're just illusions. They're really part of the same thing. So in mystical religion, morality is not important. Even in a New Age religion, religion is an inward subjective experience. Therefore, objective rules are not important. And what does this lead to in these movements? It leads to some extreme doctrines, like an extreme view of grace, where holiness is removed, where and to our New Age one, we've added to power, we've added the idea of love, because you can't miss that in the Bible. But it's an undefined love. It's a mushy love that just accepts everybody and doesn't expect any change. You guys have all heard that saying, God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. He wants to change us into his image. But in these extreme views, God just accepts us as we are. No change is needed. You can live however you want. You're forgiven. You're in grace. Morality is not important. Let's go to the next one. In the next one, spiritual gifts belong to the Holy Spirit in biblical religion, and he gives them where he wills. Remember, we read that in 1 Corinthians 7, that they belong to the Holy Spirit, and he distributes them as he wills, not as we will. And so one of the things we have to understand is God runs the world and God deals with us according to his ways and his wisdom. And how many of you know his ways are not our ways, and his wisdom is way beyond our wisdom. And so we don't always get a healing when we think somebody should be healed, or we don't always get an answer when we feel it's time to get an answer. We don't always see everything work out the way that we want. But in mystic religion, gifts don't belong to the Holy Spirit, and we have to wait for them. Mystical religion teaches us that we have spiritual abilities that we can develop, and we can walk all the time in the supernatural. That it's within us that we can be taught and developed. Let me give you some examples that I've seen. And that is, you get a bunch of people in the room, and we're going to teach you how to prophesy. And I want you just to move around the room and just walk around. And when I blow the whistle, whoever you are standing in front of, whatever thought is in your mind, that's a prophecy. Just prophesy it to it. And so the idea being that we can prophesy at will. Whatever comes to our mind is a prophecy. And they say, well, listen, this is another thing that they say. God's thoughts towards any person are like the stars of the sea, stars of the sky, sand of the sea. Therefore, all you have to do is reach up and grab one of those thoughts. Do you see the difference between waiting for a gift as he wills and the idea that we can reach up and grab a prophecy and that we can give it at will? Another thing I was actually taught at a seminar I went to, somebody said, the teacher was saying, we are both spirit beings and we're physical beings. We have physical bodies that correspond to this world, and so we can operate in this world, and we have five physical senses: sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. But you also have five spiritual senses, because your spirit man is to work with the spirit world. And so you can develop your spiritual senses so you can see in the spirit and hear in the spirit, and you can move just as easily in the spirit world as you. This is a Christian conference, a huge Christian conference. But you see, that's mysticism. Do you see the difference? It's not prophetic. Let's look at John 16, 7 through 9. Now, I know for some of you, this is kind of like new stuff, and you're thinking, uh, I don't see John 16. Do you have it there? Oh, it's not written out. Okay, I'll just read it to you. It's very, very well known. John 16. Talk among yourselves. I gotta get my old Bible back so I can find my way around it. I'm in Luke, so I'm getting close. Okay. John 16, 7 and 9, Jesus says this. He's just pausing for dramatic effect before he speaks. John 16, 7 through 9. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Remember that word good? It is to your advantage. It is to your good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Helper being the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now here it comes. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world or to convince the world of, to communicate God's truth and love and purposes. So that's the primary role of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of God's truth, of God's ways, and of God's purposes, to call us back to obedience, to reveal to us something specific God is opening up and wants us to do. But in mystic religion, in mystical Christianity, the difference in prophecy is quite different. In mystical religion, experiences are to awaken us to our inner potential and independence. In fact, they'll talk a lot about activation. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit already, but you need to be activated. You need to receive something more to release your inner wonderfulness and power. And prophecy in these circles focuses not on God's will, not on revealing God's purposes to us, but it focuses on our tremendous gifting, on our great potential, on the destiny that God has for us. Jim will be talking about this later, but I call it prophetic manipulation. God says, when somebody walks up and says, "Wow, you are so anointed. I see the amazing anointing of God has amazing things for you." The implication being no one else recognizes it, but I see it. And so the emphasis begins to be on your own potential, your own greatness, rather than God's will. Let's go to one more. Because God primarily reveals himself through words in biblical religion, our intellect is important. Therefore, Bible study is important. Therefore, Bible teaching is important. It's always a central part of prophetic, biblical Christianity. But in mystical Christianity, in mystical religion, experiences are to awaken us. I guess I lost that one too. Man, I did not do very good here in my notes. In biblical I know it's here somewhere. But in biblical Christianity, our intellect is not important. Because what we need to do in mystical Christianity is we need to get beyond the tyranny of the mind. So you're continually being told, don't let your mind cut you off. Now, I don't want you to be operating out of here. I want you to be operating out of here. You have to get past the tyranny of the mind. And so people, as they move more and more into these circles, they read the Bible less. The Bible becomes less important in their life. It holds less sway. You can't say to them, "Wait a minute, where does that show in the Bible? And how does that experience line up with this teaching?" Because when you do that, they just get annoyed. And when you go to their meetings, Bible doctrine is never important. The Bible is just something you take a few proof texts from. Why? Because the locus of authority has moved. The locus of authority, I think I'm skipping a page. I didn't get them all in order. Anyway, the locus of authority has, I'm just going to teach it as it comes. The locus of authority has shifted from the objective, the Bible, the objective, the church and its leaders, to the subjective. And so the word and leadership becomes less important. Talk among yourselves. There's a serious problem here. Oh, there it is. I'm back on it. Now, also, people become alienated from their spiritual leaders. In biblical Christianity, God's word is important. God's ways are important. Therefore, spiritual leaders are important because what do? They teach us the word. They help call us back to the word when we get off track. They can challenge us. They encourage and exhort us to obey what God has said. And so that's why we read, there we go. That's why we read in Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, I want to just say this. This is very key. The coming of Jesus heralded a seismic change in how God relates to us today. Let's read it. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. That went to the previous point of why we need spiritual leaders. This all comes because I let my things get out of order. And if it was on the screen, I could just read the scriptures off the screen. Anyway, the coming of Jesus heralded a seismic change in our relationship with God. Hebrews 1:12, I'll have to do this one from memory, says something like this. It's in your book, right? I don't know, I lost the page or something. It says this. It says something like, in previous times, God spoke to us in many different ways through the prophets. But in these last days, something has changed. He is speaking to us through his Son. And so God's primary way of speaking in the old covenant was through prophets. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not been poured out, and the people were therefore spiritually immature, and they had to be under tutors. And so we know Paul says in Galatians that the law was a tutor with all its ceremonial and different clothing laws and dietary laws, but also the prophets were a tutor. They were a tutor we were under until we came into a new age. And what is that new period? It's when Jesus came to us. And so Jesus became the new lawgiver when he was on the earth. And God spoke to us through his Son. How many know God still speaks to us through his Son? Because once Jesus had a physical body on earth, but now he has a spiritual body on earth. Now he speaks to us through the spiritual, multi-gifted body called the church. And so the focus has shifted from the laws, from the Old Testament prophet, and it's shifted now. The congregation is elevated, and the shift is to the Holy Spirit operating in the church, and now we're becoming interdependent with one another. Now we grow through being a part, a vital, a living part of the body of Christ, not in isolation. Now, that's so important because true spiritual relationships should draw us deeper into the church. True spiritual experiences should draw us deeper into the church. They should cause us to love the Bible more. Why? Because the same Spirit that is supposedly giving us an experience is the same Spirit that wrote the Bible. So it's impossible that that Spirit would draw us away from what he said in the past. The more true spiritual experiences we have, the more we should hunger for the Word of God, and the more we should be in subjection to it. We should listen to it. Okay, I want to finish up with a thought here a little bit. Mark is going to be talking about revelatory gifts, and Jim Dealing is going to be talking about how to minister in those gifts. But I want to just touch one thing as a pastor that they're not going to touch on. And that is, what do I do if I get a prophecy or a vision, or if somebody gives me a prophecy or a vision? And I want to just share one thing that I think is important as a pastor I want to share. And that is, first of all, if you get a vision or if somebody brings you a prophecy, you need to test it. And that, of course, Mark will be talking about. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. So you only know partially, and sometimes you can get mixed up about things and your knowledge can fall short. You can even know things that aren't true sometimes, or you think they're true. And in the same way, it is with prophecies. Prophecies come to us. Somebody who gives us a prophecy, they can get part of it completely right, and then they can keep going on in the flesh, like they don't know when to hit the brakes. And so they'll tell you part of the prophecy, and you think, yeah, that's of God. And they keep going on, and you think, well, it's the same source, so that must be of God too. And so we need to be able to test them. One of the ways you do that, and I think this is a key, this will keep you out of a lot of trouble, and that is you need to separate out the vision you have or the prophecy somebody gives you. You need to separate that out from the interpretation, which is what does that mean, and then from the application, which is so what? What do I do with it, and when do I do something? The timing. You have to discern them separately because they are three separate things. 1 Peter 10, 1 through 12 says this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. In other words, the prophecy did not relate to their generation. It wasn't the right time. It didn't relate to the people they were ministering to. So here the prophets had a correct prophecy, but they didn't have the interpretation or the application. So what do? They made careful search, meaning they searched the scriptures. They made inquiry, meaning they prayed about it. Now, we need to do the same thing. Prophecy or vision and its interpretation and its application are three things that we have to take each one separately. I remember years ago, my son Neil, he's unfortunately out of town, he can't be here. But we were home, and he came out to his mom, and he goes, Mom, and he was, I don't know how old he was, probably 9 or 10. And he said, Mom, I had the most amazing dream. I dreamed that there was a giant wave in the Pacific Ocean, and it built and built, and then it broke, and it washed all the way, not only over the beach areas, but all the way to our house, and it inundated our house. And Linda thought to herself, wow, that's probably a vision about some great coming revival. And so she said to Neil, so what do you think it means? And he said, move! So I don't know if that dream was from God or just one of his own dreams. But if it was a dream from God, how many know he got the wrong interpretation and the wrong application? So anyway, we need to separate out those three things. I think I got a little demon up here. What do you? I don't know how I can lose so many things on one tablet. I'm about to close out here. So we need to do those three things. 1 Peter 4:10 says, I'm going to do this from memory. It says that each has received a spiritual gift, so employ it as good stewards of the great, of the many forms, or the manifold forms of God's grace, something like that. So here's what it says. It says that everyone has received a gift. And I think it's primarily talking about the Romans 12 gifts. That we all are stewards of that gifts. So we are stewards of the many different forms of God's grace and God's gifts. And that we need to be at full employment in the church. So I got some good news for you. You are, in fact, God's gift to the world. Because he has given you to the world to exercise those gifts. God wants us to exercise those gifts. He wants us to do it boldly. He wants to do it with confidence. He doesn't want us to be afraid. And the only thing you have to be not, you cannot be afraid if you'll just practice discernment. And that means staying in the Word. That means staying in fellowship. As Linda said, Linda asked the question, who is it that can speak into your life? Because the false spirits, they always want to draw you from your fellowship, draw you. This is what I see all the time. Mark and Dave really aren't my pastors anymore. My pastor is somebody I watch on the podcast. They want to draw us away from that. And the Holy Spirit wants to keep us in communion with each other. He wants to draw us into a greater independence and draw us into a greater confidence in the people he's placed in life, knowing that he's placed them. We read the Hebrews where it said that to obey your leaders because they'll have to give an account for you. Why do leaders have to give an account to God for you? Because God has given them something special so they can shepherd. He's given them anointings or gifts. And so they're responsible for how well they use that to look out for the danger and to help guide people. And so he wants to draw us into that. And anytime we're moving and we're around groups that are true, it's going to enhance that. And anytime we're moving in groups that are false, God, they'll, you know, a lot of times people will only give you prophecies, but they'll want to isolate you. They'll want to get you in a corner. They won't want you to share that with anybody else. And a lot of times people think maybe they heard from God, but they're afraid to tell anybody else because somebody else might not agree that it was from God. Listen, if it's from God, it'll stand up to a test. If you're afraid to share something, a prophecy somebody gave or a vision you had, if you're afraid to share that with somebody else, then you're probably not confident that that prophecy is of God, that that vision is of God. And you're not willing to go to people that God has placed you under, people that you have trusted in the past. You're not willing to share that with them. Well, why are you following? Why are you giving yourself these people authority in your life if you don't trust them? It's a funny thing, isn't it? How once the mystic authority, mystic spirit starts coming in, people start isolating. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll go to lunch. Lord, we want to thank you for the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you, Lord, that the Spirit is with us, that, Lord, you guide us, you speak to us. Lord, we just pray that we would have the humility to test all things. That, Lord, we would not rush off headlong without testing the spirits. Lord, bless all of us, and we thank you for the food we're about to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.